here we are. And if we could all stand, the first song we're going to sing is called I'm a Conqueror. And it's like really back from like the 70s. So what is that? Oh, like over about 50 years ago, right?
70s, yeah. Like 30 years ago.
Yeah, right. Anyways, I remember us singing this, and I think I even sang it like in Fredonia when Dave and Carol were all part of the youth ministry there. But the words are, I'm a conqueror, victorious. These are truth statements. I'm reigning with Jesus. I'm seated in heavenly places. With myself? No. With him. With him. For the kingdom of God is within me. I know no defeat. Now, I know right away the enemy's going like, oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. But you know what, though? These things are a momentary affliction. And we're a vapor. Our life's a vapor. So this is, we know no defeat. We're on a road to victory. So we need to keep that in our minds. I know no defeat, only victory. For the kingdom of God is within me. I know no defeat, only strength and power. And, you know, as we've sung this, I hear Curtis will sing this in his devotional time, and I'll sing this. And, you know what, sometimes it takes, like, singing a song several times, or, like, we're meditating on the word or speaking out the word several times before it becomes a reality, before we can really start seeing or getting a glimpse of it. And as we sing this morning, I want us to put off all the thoughts, because there's always those two thoughts going on in our heads. This is the Lord, and then we get the doubts. Well, but what about myself here? And that's on the condemning thoughts. And we can say no to those thoughts, and Lord, yes, you want me to be thinking about this, because this is truth, and this is going to always, this truth, your truth is going to lead me into victory. And victory may not be the way we want, the situation may not be the way we want it to look, but it's the joy and the peace and the encouragement and the strength and the hope that he wants to really bless us with in our hearts. And so, we can say, no matter what's going on, the kingdom of God is within me. Amen? I know no defeat. The enemy's trying to bring defeat on me, but I know no defeat. I know only victory. For the kingdom of God is within me. I know, let's say this together. I know no defeat, only strength and power. Well, it's not up there. But anyways, those are the words. Amen. So we sing this. Your flesh might just like cringe a little bit, but that's okay. Remember this, and this is what I have to always remember, that God's word is in seed form, and all we have to do is water it. It might not be like the full tree that you want in your life right now, or even a sprout, but whatever God is speaking to you, let that be watered in your soul, and God will begin to bring it forth. Amen? And we are conquerors. We are conquerors. It doesn't matter how we're feeling. We have been made more than conquerors. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm a conqueror, victorious. Let's shout that out. I'm reigning. Victorious, you're reigning with Jesus. You're seated in heavenly places with him. Amen. Hallelujah. You're a conqueror. Victorious. You're reigning. our hearts encouraged. I'm a conqueror.
speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus, yes, Lord.
Isn't it amazing that he has not left us here? He said, I'm always with you. That's an amazing thing. He is with us. Zephaniah, I think it's 3:17, when he said, the word says, he dances over us, he sings over us. And I remember when I first learned that song, a different song, but it was with Mike Cavanaugh at a basic retreat. And I mean, it was totally foreign to me. It was like one of the first scriptures I remember really, you know, hearing and singing. I mean, I sang a lot of scripture songs, but that sort of stayed with me. And it's become more pronounced now that he dances over us. He sings over us. It's amazing. We have to, again, he just wants to help us to believe that. That he is here. He is actually singing over us right now. He's dancing over us or in us. He's so pleased with his creation, his children, us. Amen. You
he does endure forever. We bless you, Lord. If you would like to take the yellow sheet from your bulletin. The 5-Minute Foundation, number 10 of the 5-Minute Foundations, are being filled with the Spirit. And if we look at Ephesians 5:18, it says, I don't have to go to it, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And we're focusing on that part B of that scripture verse. Be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. There are, and I forgot. So you're filling in the blanks here. But be filled is the first blank, with the Spirit is the second. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's our verse. On this one, I just have 18 and 19. So there are three things to note, okay, being filled with the Spirit. Three things to be noted. Number one is that be filled is the second person plural. Okay, so it doesn't mean Judy be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean Kevin be filled with the Spirit. It means all of y'all out there be filled with the Spirit. And it's an imperative, a command. Be filled. This is what I want to be part of your life every day. So the number two there is, this is an imperative, not a suggestion. Imperative is the word that goes in that blank. It is not a recommendation. It's necessary for us, once we come to Christ, to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And number three is, it is an ongoing action. Three words there, ongoing action. Literally being filled, or continually being filled with the Spirit. The next part is, when we come to Christ, the Bible tells us that we receive the Holy Spirit. In Romans, I'm going to read that for you. Romans 8, 5 through 7. It's for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind is set on the flesh. This we think about all the time. I can wake up in the morning and I can say, okay, what am I canning today? And do I have this, that, and the other thing? Don't set your mind on the flesh, because it's death. But for the mind to be set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. We want to set our mind on God, and we have received the Holy Spirit. Number two, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greek, it doesn't matter who we are, we can all come to Christ. Whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink from one Spirit. So in Zaire, I knew all those believers there could be filled with the Spirit and walk in His fullness day after day. They could come to Christ and know Him. Number three, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 1:13 through 14 says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. We are His possession. And when we praise Him, we're praising Him for everything good that He has done in our life. Every Amen. Trip that we've made, He is there to pick Amen. Us up. And yet there is more. Acts 4, 30 through 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's after. This is not the time when they were in the room and they were all together filled with the Holy Spirit with that flame of fire over them, but this says, Acts 4, this is later, these being filled are the same that were there already filled on the day of Pentecost. So how do we get filled? There's three ways. Number one, believe for it. Number two, ask the Lord. And number three, receive it from him. Luke 11:13 says, so your words were believe, ask, and receive. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here's your words, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay. Be blessed. Remember, Amen. Every morning, be filled with the Holy Spirit.
We could all stand again. We're just going to sing the chorus again of I Exalt Thee and end there. And
pray for Judy Riley this morning. She's getting along, but anybody who's had that surgery knows it's pretty painful, and so we just want to lift her up and believe God to relieve her and heal her up as quick as we can. Father, in Jesus' name, we just lift up Judy to you, Lord, and we pray for her right now, Lord, that you would touch her, Lord, that you would accelerate the healing process. Lord, you created the healing process in our bodies, but Lord, we pray that you would accelerate the natural. And Lord, that we just see that thing come together and the pain begin to go away. And Lord, just encourage her and provide, Lord, every need that she has during this time of getting better. And we thank you, Lord. We trust that it was a good and successful surgery, and that when it's all said and done, she will be great. But Lord, right now, we just need you to touch her and help her and heal her in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On the back table, somewhere back there, there's one of these. Maybe you saw it coming in. So Judy and I have been married, we're coming up on 51 years. So last year was our 50th, and that's normally when you celebrate these things. But our daughter, who wanted to throw it, she was in nursing school, and she said, I don't have time to do that. So we said, let's put it off for a year. So over this past year, this has been kind of planned, and so you are more than welcome to come. All we ask is that if you're going to come, that you would RSVP so we know what we need to do. And I'm not really sure all that's going to happen. I do know that I asked Judy to marry me again, and she said yes again. So we're gonna be doing that, and I was afraid she might say, no, 50 years, I've learned my lesson, but no, she's in it for another 50, she says, but after 100, she's not so sure. So anyhow, you're all invited to come and just celebrate with us. It's one of the things I have realized is that 50 years goes by awful quick, and just. I remember looking at people who were married 50 years, and I thought, my goodness, how can they still even breathe, you know? But there they are, and now we have 50 years is in our rearview mirror, and we're going forward. So we thank the Lord for his goodness to us and keeping us healthy and all the things, keeping us active and all those wonderful things. And so thank the Lord for that. But you are welcome. We'd love it if you'd come. It's going to be just, it's going to be whatever it is, 1 to 4:30. It's going to be in Avon. It's not close, so it's a little bit of a ride. So we totally understand if you can't make it, but you are invited. So nobody is obligated. Nobody has to bring anything but their own selves. Please don't bring any cards that have like money in it or anything like that. Don't do any of that. Just come. Amen. Well, I would like to talk today a little bit about something that we all face. Like it's all the time we are facing this, and that is discovering God's will. Okay, what is God's will? Okay, so, I mean, this can be all kinds of things. It can be, do I take a new job? Do I move to a new house? Do I buy a new car? From little things like that to bigger things. But there's this sense of, I want to know what God's will for my life really is. And so this is a question, in one way or another, we probably all have asked, you know, God, what is it you want? What do you want me to do at this particular point in time? And the simplest answer I can give you is read your Bible, okay? That's the place to start. Read your Bible. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So he wants us to grow in grace. He wants to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants us to grow in our behavior and all of that. He wants us to be more and more sanctified. This is God's will. It's God's will. We're supposed to be growing like that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." All right, when you get that one mastered, you let me know, okay? Because that sounds simple, but it's a little challenging. Nevertheless, it's God's will that we would find grace to be thankful. Is he covering our life or isn't he covering our life? Is he holding us in his palm of his hand or is he not holding us in the palm of his hand? If he is, then we can give thanks for whatever comes our way. In 1 Peter 2:15, it says, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." He wants us to be active in our Christianity. He wants us to be active in doing things that are good for our community, for our family, for other people. These are things, you want to know what the will of God is, we're just hitting some of the things that are the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You don't have to ask God, should I pray for that person's salvation? You don't have to ask God, do you want him to be saved or that person to be saved? No, it's God is not willing that anyone would be perished. So we could just start right there. It's very simple. There's so much in the Word of God that just reveals his will to us. But there are other things that are not as clear. They don't speak to us as directly, and so we need to get something from the Lord. So sometimes somebody might say, "Well, I'm a little short on cash. Should I go rob a bank?" You know, well, I mean, you don't have to pray about that. I mean, that's obviously it's not something you should do. Or I'm frustrated in my marriage. Maybe I'll get a new wife. No, that's not the answer there, and so on. So there's some things are obviously clear, but there's other things specific to our lives and our circumstances and our choices, our decision, and God has a will for those things too. And the thing is God's will for my life in those areas is not the same as God's will in your life for those areas. Okay, so he has. Now we're getting down to how does he deal with us as individuals. There's these general things that he wants all of us to be a part of, but then there's got different things that we need to seek the Lord about. And so now you're probably aware, I even think I preached this here at one time, maybe more than once, I don't know, but there's these four things that we can put up in our lives to determine whether or not something is the will of God. And this is all by introduction. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. You probably can go back in our archives and find a message that has this in it. But a friend of mine calls these harbor lights. And he talks about how when a ship is coming in and there's these lights and they come, and when all four lights are lined up, they look like one line, then you can pull in and go into that harbor. He calls them harbor lights. I just call them things we need to know. But if we're looking to the Lord and there's something, maybe it's changing a job or whatever it might be, just something we want to know what God is telling us to do, the first thing we have to ask ourselves is it biblical? If something is not biblical, so that we don't have to go any further. The second thing, and this one is very, very extremely important to me, is inner witness. Do I have peace? The peace of God is something that I rely upon. Everything can look great, but if I'm not right inside, it might be the right thing, but the wrong time. So it might not be a no, it might just be a not yet, or it might be not with that person, or whatever. But inner witness, do you have peace? And then there's circumstances. Circumstances sometimes can guide us towards something or can guide us away from something. Well, sometimes the devil throws circumstances at us to keep us from doing God's will. So we have to be careful, but we need to look at circumstances. Like Paul, for example, when he was on his second missionary journey, he wanted to go to a place called Bithynia, and it says twice that the Holy Spirit would not allow him to go. Now, I don't know exactly, I can't tell you exactly what was going on there. I got my ideas, but not wanting to stir controversy in the church, I won't mention what my ideas are. But there was something the Holy Spirit did that blocked them. They tried. No. They tried again. No. And then Paul went to sleep, and he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw this Macedonian person saying, come and help us. And he determined that was God's will, and so they went over to Macedonia. The church of Philippi was begun, and he went into Europe. So circumstances can play a part, but we need to be careful on that. Sometimes there are things we can look at. Sometimes we have to say maybe not. And then the fourth thing is the counsel of trusted counselors, getting input from people. And again, these are things that they may not have the same revelation you have. I mean, I had people tell us before we left for Africa, people I trusted and people of confidence saying, you shouldn't be going to Africa. You shouldn't be going. Well, they were wrong, okay? And I had to determine that, okay? So you might not get a yes on all four, but you should get a yes on at least three if you're going to move forward. This is just advice I'm giving to you. So these are four things that maybe will help us find out what God is directing us in our lives. But I want to talk about something in the next 20 minutes. I want to talk about something that really is positioning ourselves. This is seeking His will. What I just gave you is seeking His will. But we need to be positioned in the right place to hear what He actually has to say. Are you really ready to do His will, or are you simply curious? What is His will? Are you ready to do it, or are you curious about it? Are you looking for direction, or are you just wondering what He might say? Are you committed to doing what He tells you, or are you simply wanting to hear what He has to say and then decide what you want to do? So a lot of us do that. And so in Romans chapter 12, this is our text, so this is an important one here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The 12th chapter of Romans comes at the end of 11 chapters of Romans, okay? All right, so I just want you to get that. Because this isn't a verse that just gets thrown in there. It says, therefore. Whenever something says therefore, it's built upon something that went before it. And there were 11 chapters that went before this. But it says there, therefore, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's what Romans is all about, the mercies of God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It begins by presenting your bodies. It ends by knowing the will of God. So that's, we need to present ourselves to God. This is what's said about Jesus. It says in Hebrews 10:7, it says, "Then I said, Behold, I have come." This is speaking about Jesus. "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." That was Jesus' position, was to do your will. He was laying it out there from the very beginning. Later in Gethsemane, he would say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Three times he would say, "I prefer, this is rough, this is a tough assignment. What you're asking me to do, I have to be honest with you, Father. If there's another way, I'd like to explore those options. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine." What a prayer when he knew what he was facing to say that. John 10:17-18, it says, "Therefore my Father loves me," Jesus saying this, "therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Jesus was not a victim. Nobody came and got him. He offered himself a living sacrifice to the will of the Father. Now, this, it says when we do this that we would present ourselves as living sacrifices. In the New King James, it says it's your reasonable service. That is a pretty poor, it's a pretty poor translation of that, because almost every other translation will have something like that will touch on worship. In the Amplified Version, Romans 12:1, it says, this Amplified, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies," and that's dedicating all of yourself, "set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship." That's what the Amplified says. And in the NIV, it says your true and proper worship. And in the NASB, it says your spiritual service of worship. J.B. Phillips says your spiritual service of worship. So this idea of presenting yourself to God as a living sacrifice is connected to worship. It is an act of worship that we give to Him. We find His will as we move in worship. The living sacrifice is akin to the sacrifices placed on the altar in the Old Testament, but those offerings had no choice. We have a choice. The Old Testament offerings were offered by another. We're offering ourselves. They're not always doing this to us. It's something that we give to God. We present ourselves to Him. We often think of worship as a song service. We just had a song service. I felt like we worshiped God, and certainly that's an area, a time when we can meet with God and actually hear from Him in different ways. But it's bigger than a worship service, a song service. It's not about a song or an arrangement, or about whether or not the guitar player is out of tune. It's not about that. It's about coming before Him and giving Him what He wants. Okay? You can be in church standing next to somebody, and you can be lost in worship in the presence of God, and the person next to you, they're thinking about what they're going to have for lunch. You know, it's not something external. It's something that happens individually as we open our hearts to Him and we're saying, "Lord, here we are. We're worshiping You. We're Yours. Whatever, what can we do?" And you know, there is a story in Exodus. It's a really famous story. That's why I'm not going to read it that, and because I don't want to take the time. But it's in Exodus chapter 3, the verse 6 verses. It's a story about this guy Moses, who has been out on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and he was tending his father-in-law's sheep. And so for 40 years, Moses took these sheep out into the desert someplace, from place to place, you know, as shepherds do. There's food there, we'll go there. It's not here now, we'll go someplace else. And so he was out there with his sheep, And as he was out there, he saw a bush that was on fire. Remember all this? Okay. And I kind of have a notion that there are a lot of bushes burned in a dry, arid place. But as he was going along and he saw that bush out there, he said, this is a strange bush because it's burning, but it's not being consumed. It just keeps burning and burning. And it says that he turned aside to go see this thing. Now, when he turned aside, God spoke to him. So Moses was making time in his turning aside. He could have just said, you know, I'm busy. I got things to do. That is very interesting, but I don't have time for interesting today. I got things to do. But he didn't. He turned aside, and when he interrupted his normal routine and he turned aside to see what was going on with this bush, God spoke to him. Now, before we get into what God said to him, let's think about this. This burning bush is what theologians call a theophany. Pastor Dave uses that word often in different messages. Theophany is simply a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ here on earth. And so here is this burning bush, and a voice comes out of it. This is a theophany. This is Christ. Now, there was nobody else out there. You could look from horizon. You could just look around from horizon to horizon, and there's nobody out there. There's just one guy, Moses. And Christ felt that he needed to leave his place in heaven to come down for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to attract Moses. So Moses now attracted. Okay, mission accomplished. Well, not quite, because as he came, the voice said to him, stop. Don't come any closer. Oh, wait a minute now. You just went through all of this to get me closer. Now all of a sudden, you don't want me to come closer? Well, he didn't say don't come closer at all. He said, remove your shoes, your sandals, because this is holy ground. So what he was saying was, I want you to come, I'm drawing you, I'm bringing you to myself, but you can't come any old way. You need to come the way I tell you to come. And the way I'm telling you to come is take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And so Moses doesn't say he did, but it sure indicates that he did because the conversation went on. So when we are coming to him, remember, we're presenting ourselves to him. We're coming to him. He's drawing us. There's a sense of the welcoming of the Spirit. We're going there. And then in the midst of it, God can put a requirement on us at that moment in time. See, a lot should be going on in our worship time other than singing songs. We all ought to be having these little wrestling things with God as he touches us. I remember one time, I was pastoring in Buffalo, and, you know, anybody who's pastored knows that Sunday afternoon is a relief, you know, got through it, and then Monday comes, and now you're thinking about next Sunday. Okay, so I'm thinking, okay, Monday comes, what am I going to preach? I don't know. Tuesday, what am I going to preach? I don't know. Something out of the Bible. And then Wednesday, what am I going to preach? I don't know, but I'm getting nervous. Thursday, I'm hearing nothing. And now this is getting serious because on Sunday morning people are expecting to hear something. So Friday comes, and I'm clueless. I mean, I could pull something out and let it rip, but I'm like, I want a word from God, and I'm absolutely clueless. So I decided I was all alone in the church, so I left my office, and I went up in the front. It was a platform about this height, had steps here. And so I came and I knelt down at those steps, and we had offering plates just like this. And they were sitting on the platform on either side of the pulpit. And so I was kneeling and I was praying in tongues, seeking God. And as I was praying and opened my eyes just a little bit, I was looking directly into the offering plate, which was empty. It was Friday. And I heard the Lord say to me, we're going to take an offering. Well, I thought somebody walked into the church I was unaware of. You know, I kind of looked around, you know, somebody worth taking an offering from. I mean, I was not, at that point in time, making a whole lot of money. So I'm looking around, and he said, no, you. I said, well, what do you want? He said to me, and something was happening that was really, I was trying to get a grip on it, but God was speaking to me, and something was going to happen, and I didn't quite know, but I knew it was God, and I said, so what do you want? And the Lord said to me, he said, you're a pretty busy guy. He said, I want your time. You're too busy. I said, okay. So I took my watch off, put it in the offering plate. And back then, we had things we called day timers. Everybody know what a day timer is? Okay, it was a calendar, okay? Now we do it with our phone. I took my day timer out and I threw that in there. I went back to praying, figuring, okay. Then he said, we're going to take a second offering. And I said, well, what? He said, your family, your wife, your children. You say they're mine, but they're not. And I want them. So I took out my wallet, and I took out a family picture we had. And now, I'm not quite sure exactly what's happening, but I know it's significant. And I'm having a hard time putting that family picture in the offering plate. There's some significance to this that I wasn't fully aware of yet, but finally I just put it in. And I went to put my wallet back and I heard him say, well, as long as you got that out. So in went a couple credit cards and a little bit of cash. And then I said, anything else? He said, yes. There is something else, by the way. I want your house. I want your car. And I want your ministry. So I took my keys out, keys to the church, keys to the house, keys the house key. And so I put that in, and I'm patting myself down. I have nothing left. Well, I went on and prayed, and I have no idea what I preached that Sunday. Maybe I preached about what happened. I don't know. I have no idea. But I know that I met with God, and when I say I have no idea, I don't remember. I mean, I'm sure at the time I had an idea, but I can't remember now. It was a long time ago. But when I was done there, and now I'm looking at this offering plate that's full of my stuff. Oh, sorry, full of his stuff. And I'm thinking, well, what do I do now? If I leave it here, when they come and clean the house, they're only going to put it on my desk. What do I do with it? So I decided I have to. So I took the keys, took the wallet, took the picture, took my day timer and my watch. But as I'm taking this stuff, I'm realizing this is no longer my stuff. Something had happened in that time of worship when there was a transfer of everything that I had to him. Now, if you would have asked me before that happened, if I had done that, I would have said, got that. But I didn't, and he knew it. And it was really not that long after that, he said, it's time to resign your church. It's time for you to go to another place, which was Kinshasa in the Congo, and live there for a while and serve me there, which is what we did. And I could tell you some stories about getting there and what we went on with my family and when we were there. I just don't have time to go through those, but I often remember that I gave them. I mean, he could claim them, he could take them, but I gave my family to him. I gave what I had to him. And now I was a steward of those things that belonged to him. Interesting things can happen when we're worshiping the Lord. That was probably the most intense worship service I was ever at. All by myself, in an empty church, just asking God what to preach on Sunday. And interesting thing happens when we are in his presence, when we are worshiping, is that we are being changed. We're actually changing. This is one of the ways I know if things are soul or if things are spirit. And this is an entirely different message, but sometimes people say, oh, that was such a, oh, I just feel goosebumps. That was just so good. Well, was that soul or spirit? If you're not changed, it was soul. If you find yourself being changed, it's spirit. And so when we're in the presence of the Lord, when we're truly there and we're worshiping, we're becoming more like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. If we're going to know the will of God, we need to present ourselves before Him living sacrifices. Is it going to cost you something? It's going to cost you everything. Some way, one way or another. But as we are in His presence, our minds have to. Do you remember what it said? It said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For us to accept the will of God, we have to change the way we think. Many of the things He will tell us won't make sense. They will seem like nonsense to us. They will seem like that can't be God kind of thing. But as there's a transformation of our minds, and we begin to think more like kingdom people, and we begin to think more like He wants us to think, then we are positioning ourselves to actually hear what His will is. I'm convinced sometimes I've heard Him reveal His will to me, and I've dismissed it because my brain dismissed it, because I thought it didn't make sense. That's ridiculous. That's nonsense. That's crazy. Who does that? And I moved on. Isaiah 55:9 says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. If we're going to receive the will of God, we need to understand that He's looking at things way different than we are. And He's got plans. He's working things out. He's like the master chess player, you know, who's got the moves like 20 down the road. And you're just being moved along in that. To know His will, we have to present ourselves. And as we present ourselves, we find ourselves being transformed, which is what we are told to do. Now, God says some things that just are difficult to comprehend. Back about, I've referenced this a few times here, I'm sure, but in 2000, my son, who was 17 at the time, and my wife were in a car. They were in Springwater, just down up the road from here a bit, and they were in a head-on accident, and really, really messed up. So Timothy, he was taken by helicopter to Strong's, and he was in shock trauma. And Judy was taken to Dansville, and when I went there, I went a little ballistic on the doctor and said, "You get her to Strong's." She had a fractured skull, she had all kinds of issues, and she was at Noyes Hospital. It was not good. So anyhow, I told him that if he wanted to continue practicing medicine as a career, he'd get her to Dansville, and so he did. And so a helicopter came and took her. And so it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. I have not seen my son, and I hadn't seen my wife again because I had to catch up to her. My son has been in surgery for I don't know how many hours. He was going to be in intensive care after that for a long time, and I'm just pacing. If you've been there at Strong's, you know that waiting room there. It's got the grand piano there and that whole area with the cafes over there. But at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's quiet. And I'm just walking up and down, and I'm praying. I'm like, my wife, I don't know, how is she? I really don't know anything about how bad Timothy is, just that he's bad. And I'm walking up and down, and I'm praying. I'm asking God to help me, we had a bunch of people. There were probably about 15 or 20 people waiting there with me. It was really wonderful. But I was by myself at this point. And the Lord gave me a word. You want to know what the word was he gave me? He said this to me. He said, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Like, whoa. I just stopped right there in the hospital. I said, it, and then all at once I understood, not everything, but I understood that what had happened somehow was God's way to help my son become what he wants my son to be. He pleased the Father to bruise him. That was a difficult word to hear. I had to accept things that I didn't understand as that God was in this. Did he cause it? I'm not going to say he caused it. But it pleased the Father to put my son in a position where he would become more what God wanted him to become. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, it's Jesus, you know, in the story, but he's a lion in the story, but it's representative of Jesus. And when asking about him, you know, what's he like, you know, they want to know, is he safe? Is this lion safe? Can we go up? Can we go near this? Is this lion safe? And I think it was Lucy who said, Aslan's not a tame lion, but he's good. God is not a tame lion, but he's good. And sometimes he speaks words to us that are difficult. That doesn't mean it's not God, and it doesn't mean the outcome that he has for us is not awesome. But we have to come to a place where we have presented ourselves to him, that we've allowed something to happen, a renewing of our mind. And it says, and then we will know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not three wills, the same will with three wonderful adjectives. There's a song, Paul Simon's song from years ago. Slip Sliding Away is the song. And it's, you know, it's, you can tell just by the title, it's not, you know, Slip Sliding Away, really? But one of the words in it is, one of the lyrics is, God only knows, God makes his plans. The information is unattainable to the mortal man. That's what he thinks. And that's what a lot of people think. And I think that's sometimes what Christians think. That's not true. We can know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, but first we must position ourselves to receive from him that which he wants us to receive. I am a firm believer that many of the things God says to us are going to be very affirming. Oh, my son, I love you. I'm really proud of you. You done good. You know, I like those words from him, and he gives them. I'm happy about that. But not all the time. Sometimes he says some things that are corrective, difficult. Sometimes I hear him say, go out there in the field and get yourself a hickory switch and meet me at the woodshed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual, logical, sane act of worship. And be not conformed to this world. Yet if you're conformed to the world, he will make no sense to you. You won't be able to move on anything. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Actually, I'm no Greek scholar, but I understand that the syntax of that is be being transformed. It's not like a one time you're transformed and now move on. It's like it's always, we're constantly being transformed. By the renewing of your minds. How many of you think different today than you did the day you got saved? If anybody didn't, let's talk after. Because something is not right. We change the way we think. The more time we spend with him, the more we think like him. Isn't that a good thing? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know, that you can know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if we're seeking God's will, we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Maybe right now, you got something going on. Question. Something. I don't know what to do with this. Don't know how to handle this. Don't know where to go. Don't know. I don't know. What do I do? I don't know. Are you ready to do what he says? If you ask him and he tells you, are you willing to do it? Somebody asked me once, what's the most important thing God ever said to you? And I said, the last thing. If I don't pay attention to the last thing, that's probably the last thing I'm going to hear from him. I have to ask myself, am I willing? So I come to him, present myself, renewed mind, seeking him. I have to ask myself, am I willing to follow what he says? Some of those things can be pretty difficult. Some are wonderful. Some are a little bit more difficult. Am I willing to allow him to change the way I think from a human perspective to a kingdom perspective? Maybe you're struggling with something right now and you want to know what God's will is. We're going to pray. And we'll pray with you after too, if you want. But God has an answer for whatever question you have. He knows his plans for you, plans for good, not for evil. He knows what decision he wants you to make. Maybe it's a family decision. Maybe it's a medical decision. Maybe it's a legal decision. I don't know what it is. But God has an answer for it. If you present yourself to him, let your thinking be changed, he will reveal to you what he wants. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you that you know all things. You know everything. We don't really even have to tell you what our problem is. You know all about it. But, Lord, as we bring our problem to you right now, and I'm just going to encourage you, I'm praying, if you've got some issue, you've got some issue going on, right now, put it before the Lord. And open your mind, open your heart, that maybe right now he's going to speak a word to you about what to do. Going to bring clarity, going to put light on it. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, as we lay our things before you, our questions, the things that we don't completely understand, Lord, the things that we need your guidance for. Lord, we want to know what that good and acceptable and perfect will is in this situation that we're holding before you right now. And so we give it to you, Lord. Father, I pray right now, Lord, for each of us, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would know that it's you, and Lord, that we can move forward, and Lord, that we could see the benefits of being in your will day by day. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you'd bless my brothers and sisters sitting here today, Lord. Bless their lives, Lord. Let their lives be full of joy, of expectation, of your goodness, of provision, of health. Lord, all these things, Lord, we just pray. And Lord, we know that they are so affected by moving in your will. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd bind each of us, Lord, as living sacrifices on that altar, bind us there by our love for you. And Lord, we give you thanks for it. We can know your will, and we want to, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you are hereby dismissed. If you have need of prayer, please come up and we will pray with you. And for us, you don't run right out. Have some fellowship and enjoy one another. God bless you.